Well, now we move to our speaker, Kerry Muller, who's been an elder at church with Peter for many, many moons. I'd say how many years, but it might make her feel a little bit older than she wants to feel. Kerry's a prescribing pharmacist. Not that she's going to give you any drugs, so don't ask her. And she's lectured at universities. And is a very much a valued member of Lane Park Church. So, and a regular speaker over the years. So how about we put our hands together for Kerry?
While I'm being set up, I was just going to say one of the highlights for me at the conference over this last week was actually between the speakers. It wasn't actually the speakers themselves. It was meeting up with an old friend. Her name was Mary Turner, Mary and John O'Turner. John has spoken here before. And they take teams of people over on tours to the Holy Land, so you can go and visit all these amazing places where Jesus has been and where the gospel was started and all those exciting things, even at where he was buried, etc. And I said to her, so what was the most exciting thing about it? And she said, it's the stories, it's the connection. And I thought to myself, yeah, I'd love to be by that Sea of Galilee and just imagine sitting on the shore when Jesus brings a few fish in and starts cooking breakfast. She said, no, nothing like that at all. She said, it's the connection with the real people, the people that are there now. And she mentioned two things. She said, I met a Messianic Jew, that's a Jew that believes in Jesus, and I also met a Christian Arab, and I asked them both, where did you come to faith? When did your families come to faith? And the Christian Arab looked at her sideways and said, what do you mean? She said, well, back in New Zealand, you know, our Arabs are of Muslim faith. She said, they're not of Christian faith. And their reply to both those questions, and for fear of getting it wrong, was that one of them said, it goes back to the well, the woman at Samaria, and my family came from that village. My heart just dropped. I thought, oh my goodness. And since then, every generation have been followers of Jesus. And the other one, he said, well, our history goes back to the day of Pentecost, when in all languages the gospel was shared and our family came to faith back then. I thought, whoa, get me a ticket on the way to the Holy Land. I think 2 years from now, I think I'm going to plan to join one of their trips. Okay, so our message today is broadly entitled Finding Home, Leaving Home and Coming Home. And the main concept in the middle of it will be a radical review of the prodigal son. But just to start off by way of introduction, it's always helpful to hear a sermon from somebody who's not speaking from having attained the goal, but just like you, is constantly in the process of transformation and change. My text today, other than the prodigal son, which we're going to get to, is Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Why don't you take my yoke upon you and learn of me? For I am gentle and meek, humble and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, ease, refreshment, and blessed quietness for your souls. For my yoke is wholesome. It's useful, it's good, it's not harsh, it's not pressing, but it's comfortable, gracious, and my burden that I call you to bear is light and easy to be borne. When Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary or discouraged or disheartened, he assumes there will be times in our lives when we feel just exactly like that. Maybe you're sitting there this morning and you're weary, you're discouraged or you're disheartened. Well, Jesus knows there are times and seasons in our lives when we feel exactly like that, and he wants to beckon us to come back to him. Now, I live in the real world, as Dean said. I'm a health professional, and I see people constantly and daily, and I'm part of the eldership of the church here, and I see people and know people's lives and their stories. And there is a current epidemic of anxiety and deep weariness that is filling the lives of many, many people. It's zapping people's resources and their energy, and it's settling 3 years post-COVID. What concerns me is it seems to have suddenly been dumped on our lives. 3 years post-COVID, almost like we were fine for, you know, it was all different, we've coped with that, and then we had this and then we had that. But out there in the world that I live in, I can see that there's been an exponential growth in anxiety, an epidemic. Psychiatrists are calling it anxiety has gone viral. The definition of anxiety is a feeling of worry, of nervousness or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. Now, you might be an exception to the rule of the people that I deal with and the lives I even live myself. You may be sitting there and say, well, I have no connection whatsoever with anxiety. Never felt it, don't see it, it's never been part of my life. But I actually know that in an audience the size of this, that many of you can relate to what I've just mentioned. There's a book. I went to a conference recently and we had a speaker. He's so much in demand that we had to Zoom him in from London because we couldn't get him to us to actually present to us as health professionals. And he's put resources together in a book called Unwinding Anxiety. And it's like his work has gone viral. Everybody's seeking this man by the name of Judson Brewer, a psychiatrist, to find out some keys. How do we unwind anxiety when it's in epidemic proportions? Now, I'm conscious today that my audience today is not just those sitting here, but there are people listening at home. And I pray that my message today will also reach your heart. We're the most switched-on generation, more connectable and more contactable than we've ever any other generation before us. But we're literally, at worst, we're dying for rest. For rest for our souls that is deep and significant, enough to transform our lives and to have more left over to give to others, to offer hope in the world that we live in. We are looking not for complexity, we're craving for simplicity in our lives. We're craving for a purpose and a destiny that has a rest attached to it and is also one which we live out with simplicity. The call to find rest to our souls is like, for many people, an elusive, unattainable goal. Finding rest for our souls in the middle of the chaos in which we're living today sounds more like a TUI ad. Yeah, right. I want to say to you today, why would we even have a subject like this today? Why is it important? Why should I add it to my list that's already so long of to-do things? And now, she says, I've got to find rest for my soul. Well, my answer to that comes out of experience, comes out of contact with people, comes out of right now in the midst knowing some people's plight in life, is that if we do not seek rest for our souls, it is at our peril. If we don't seek after rest for our souls, it will be to our peril. Jesus came not only to save the human race from sin, but he came to teach us how to live, how to navigate the world. Yes, as complex as it is today, that's in constant chaos and turmoil, filled with disappointment, perpetual and never-ending uncertainty, but he wants us to avoid sinking into a deep weariness from those things that are around us. Now, my messages say I've got a prop. I always come with props. This is a message from 2012. And I always add little notes after I've spoken. What did you miss? What could you do better? Okay, and this one says, rest is not the absence of burdens or pain or disappointment. It's about the distribution of the weight that we carry. So I'm not looking for a life that has no burdens. I'm not looking for a life that has no challenges. I'm not looking for a life that has potential to have me spinning into chaos and filled with anxiety. I'm looking for how can I live my life as Jesus lived, with the promises that he's given me that I will pursue with all of my heart. I'm looking for the rhythm with which Jesus lived. If you ever want to do a study, just look at the rhythm of Jesus' life. He produced more than any of us will ever produce in our life. But there was something about rest. There was something about the rhythm. He pulled back. He went forward. He had most of his life, if you read it, feels like it's just over a jolly dinner with someone, for heaven's sake. He spent so much time in people's homes. He loved being amongst people. There's a great resource here, and Andre may be able to help us eventually to get it. We're not the only church, and we're not the only individuals struggling, but one of the organisations that Andre, who's our teaching pastor, also has another job working for Venn Foundation. And they've gone out there, and they work with people in their 20s, 30s and 40s, and they've actually written a new resource, well worth getting hold of, not even that expensive. Seek Andre out. It says, How to Sabbath Well. How to Sabbath well. We have lost some of the arts of how to find rest for our souls. If we as a church are going to be that light on the hill, a church carrying the heart of God to the people around us, we must individually and corporately know how to rest. I've been reflecting lately on a couple of things, and one of them is that there is one of the benefits, and believe me, there's not many, of getting older, is that with the years, you also have a few things, one or two, that you notice that are significant. I want to mention two things to you that I've found as I've got older. I'm no longer searching for or offering formulas. Quick solutions for complex questions of life. I've given that up. I don't seek it for myself and I don't offer it to others. I'm not looking for quick fixes and trite conversations with people who are struggling in issues of life. I'm no longer looking for that. Like the psalmist, I've seen the righteous suffer and continue to suffer. I've seen the unrighteous flourish and they continue to flourish. I've seen suffering up close and personal in my own life, the lives of my family and the lives of my friends. I found this wonderful quote over the time I was preparing for my message. It's by a 16th century Catholic nun. I loved the fact when I looked up a little bit further about it. It says that she was a reformer. She was a writer of many classics. She immersed her life in prayer. She was declared a saint and a doctor, would you believe? And she had a passion and a heart for the broken. This is what Teresa of Avila says. Lord, if this is how you treat your friends, no wonder you have so few. I sometimes feel like that. I sometimes feel like that. And the most amazing thing that I found out about her, and go for it, girls, it said that she was a traveller. She travelled many, many places, and she spoke her mind in non-traditionally accepted manners. Manner. Go, girl. She was out there. She was radical. She did things that wasn't expected for her and her generation, and for her and who she was as a woman. She travelled and spoke her mind in non-traditionally accepted manner. I want to find out more about Teresa. So the Psalms are full of that question, why? Why am I going through this? Why is it disturbing my peace? Why am I not finding rest for my soul? Every psalm almost starts off with the why, and then it moves to, okay, shut your mouth for a moment and listen to me. And at the end of it, God speaks, and he speaks powerfully. I was encouraged the other day listening to somebody on Radio Rima, of all places, that said there were two statements that Jesus said, and he wants us to be reminded of his humanity and his divinity. And the two statements that he said before he died on the cross, the first one was, "Why, God, have you forsaken me?" That was his humanity. And some of you may be sitting there feeling exactly like that, as if God has forsaken you or those that you love. The second statement that Jesus said just before he died was, "Into my hands I commend my spirit." The question of why did not cancel out his purpose and his destiny. And don't let that happen in your life, no matter how many questions you may have about life or my living. The second thing I want to say, so I'm no longer searching for formulas for anybody, for my own life or for someone else, for the complex issues of life. I believe there's a fine line between what we must work on as Christians and where we must rest and let go. And that frequently we struggle when we merge the two and we confuse them. There are things in our lives that we must work hard on. And there must things such as those verses that say casting down and bringing captive and all those arguments and thoughts that raise their ugly heads against the purpose and the character of God. We have to work at those things. Someone said that's the strenuous nature of sainthood. You do have to work, but you also do need to know where and how to find your rest. How to find grace and mercy for our weary souls and the souls of those around us. There are some burdens we were never called to bear. Others we must learn to carry, and others we must learn to share. If, and it's in knowing the difference that transforms our internal world and the impact that we have on life. There are burdens we were never called to carry, burdens we must learn to carry, and those we must learn to share. On to our main message. Finding home, leaving home, and coming home. This is the story of burdens we were never called to bear. I've been reading recently, it wasn't that long ago, I got introduced by my brother-in-law to a book. It's called The Furious Longing of God by Brennan Manor. I'll tell you why it's locked up in this little case and sealed, but it has been a really interesting read. He's also done another book called The Ragamuffin Gospel, okay? His name is Brennan Manning. Let me introduce you to Brennan, who was once a Catholic of the Order of the Franciscans. He says, as way of an introduction to an audience, he says, "I'm Brennan. I'm a man of faith. How I got there, why I left there, and why I went back there is the story of my life. But it's not the whole story. I'm Brennan. I'm a writer, a sought-after seminar and conference speaker, a communicator. How I got there and why I continue to be there is the story of my life, but it's not the whole story of my life. I'm Brennan. I was a priest of the Order of the Franciscans. I was a married man and a father. I'm no longer a priest or a married man, but I continue to be a father. How I got to those places, why I left those places, is the story of my life, but it's not the full story." And in front of an audience that was nothing like the audience he was used to speaking to, it wasn't a church, it wasn't in a cathedral, it was in a rusty little hall with a group of people sitting round in a circle, and he finally says, "I'm Brennan, I'm an alcoholic. How I got there, why I left there, why I went back there is the story of my life, but it's not the whole story. I'm Brennan. I'm a sinner saved by grace. This is the larger and more important story of my life. Only God, in his furious love, knows the whole of it. Why am I emotional? Because I dedicate this message to a friend of mine who we buried, or in fact he was cremated. It was Colin Salisbury, son of Joan and Hudson, brother to Raywin and to Trevor. And his story read like this man's story. In fact, I want to say, I gave this book to Colin when he was in coronary care. This was not the event from which he died, but one of a recent run. And I gave him this book. I sorted out because I knew he needed to read it. And after he got out of coronary care that time, he apologised. He just said to me, "Sorry, Kerry, I haven't got to read it yet." When we were about to have our memorial service for Colin, I asked Raywin, "Could I get that book back, please? I presume it's going to be in perfect order and unread," because he said he never got to it. And I had this guilt feeling that I should have given him the audio version of it, because I didn't think he was necessarily a great reader. It's a short read. But this book came back so dirty and tattered from wherever. I have no idea where Colin was reading it, but every page has virtually got something on it by way of marks. And my heart just leapt with joy that whatever Colin did in the last few months of his life, he read this book, The Furious Longing of God, the story of a prodigal son who found home, left home, and then came home. And we know that Colin found his peace in God. Now, I want to say, if you want to read this book and get hold of it, it's an uncomfortable read. There's a spoiler alert on it. I tell you now that if you have tendencies to be the brother, the older brother of the prodigal son, you'll struggle with this book. You'll struggle with this book. It's not, in fact, well written in parts. And I had my theological guard completely up all the time because it sounded like too good a news about how to find rest for your soul if you've been lost and you're a prodigal son. There's room, much room, for the interpretation or misinterpretation of what the word grace is about. There's one quote in the book that says he's been accused of being more Luther than Luther himself. But it's a story that unfolds and makes you aware that it's not at the grace at the expense of what we have to do, the hard yakka and the mahi. It's not about that, but it's about how a prodigal finds his way home, how we find our way home when we leave that place of rest in our souls, and how we come home to the Father. It's not just about those who have gone out there and done outrageously so-called bad things. All of us leave home at times. All of us disregard or get distracted by the things of God. And God says, "Come home. Come back to my rest." There's a quote in the book that says, "Many believers feel stunted in their spiritual growth. We beat ourselves up over our failures, and in the process, we pull away from God, not towards Him." Because at the basis of it, there are many of us who subconsciously believe that God hangs His head in constant disappointment, tallying up our defects and our failures, which appear enormously greater than our successes. But I'm here to stand in front of you to say that that could not be further from the truth. If you struggle with being free in God, if you've got habits and addictions and things that you know you should let go of, I call you today to go back to those verses and come back and do not pull away from the grace of God, but allow it to flood you afresh with the life and the truth that God gives us. The Father beckons us to come to Himself with a furious love that burns not only brightly to lead us home, but the light is constantly on. To embrace those around us who are the most broken, and to offer hope to those of us here, the weakest of the flock. We're all at times the weakest of the flock. I stand before you as a leader of this church, and I can say there are times when I feel like the weakest of the flock too. And the answer is to come back to the grace of God and to find my way home. Brennan says, "I opted for slavery and I lost the taste for freedom." Anybody got a tissue there? I just need to... No, that's okay. I didn't expect to cry, you see. But that's what happens when God gives you a heart for people. You end up crying very easily. Thank you. This is not a tissue. It's a patchouli. Who had this on their face? Did you? Is it yours? Yes. Okay, that's what happens when you cry. Brennan also says, I loved my captivity and I imprisoned myself for the desire of things that I hated. Maybe that's you. As I said, it's not just for those who, in a sense, we can identify really easily as prodigal sons, but maybe there's something in your life that you love the captivity and you've imprisoned yourself with the desire for things that you've hated. But he says, but one day, grace took over and called me home. Called me home to the Father. And I half expected, Brennan said, I half expected with my story being so fragmented and so broken, and I half expected God to say to this bedraggled and disheveled man, who are you? As if he never knew me. But he realised that God had known every single part of his journey from beginning to end and been present. Thank you, Dean. That's a much better alternative in case I cry again. That God was there and he was always present. Couple of things about the prodigal son that I've been thinking about. A radical review of the prodigal son. Luke 15, verse 11 to 32. I haven't got time to read it today, but you know exactly what happened to the prodigal son. He had found home. He left home, and then one day, after a whole lot of things on this side, he decided to come home. What struck me on my reread and having read this furious love of God and the story of Brennan was that the prodigal son didn't really choose to come home. He was driven home. He had nowhere else to go. He'd come to the end of his resources. He had done all the things that he thought would bring him pleasure and joy. He'd spent all the money. And his motives were at best mixed. He was not really churning with guilt for what he had done, that he had broken the heart of his father. He simply stumbled home to survive. He was driven home by the circumstances of his life. And the first thing the father wanted him to know was not to list all the things he had done wrong, but what did the father do? What are all those pictures of? The passionate and furious love of a father for a son and forgiveness of all the wrong that he had done. It's like God was quietly saying, I know all about that stuff. I've been there. I've seen where you've wandered from my pathway. I've seen what you're up to. I don't even get the idea, when I was thinking about it, I don't even get the idea that halfway through the banquet, the lavish banquet that the father put on for the son, he was waiting for a break between the main and the dessert to pull the son aside and shake him and say, now be really, really, truly sorry and list the things that he's done. It wasn't even like that. We might be like that with people's lives. We might be like that with ourselves. But what was the father's response? It was one of forgiveness. It was not one when he needed to list what he had done. See, the father had knowledge of something that I'm beginning to learn in people's lives, that repentance does not always come first. But at times, in fact, most times, it's forgiveness that comes first. And when we're forgiven, we then turn our lives around. But what the world is desperately knowing, wanting to know, is the heart of a father. Saint Augustine himself, somebody that Andre spent many years studying for his master's in theology. Andre will be listening. He may tell me I got the quote wrong or interpreted it wrong. But Saint Augustine himself said that even turning to God, even the desire to come home of the prodigal son, was a gift. If we but turn to God, says Saint Augustine, that itself is a gift of God. You see, the prodigal son, it says in one of those verses, that finally he came to his senses. Finally he came to his senses and decided to come home. And I don't know who's listening today, and I don't know the people's lives that you're dealing with, and I don't even know the details of your lives, but my prayer is that we will always come to our senses and find the way home to the Father. How could the Father respond like that to him, with forgiveness followed by actual repentance, the forgiveness coming first and then the repentance following it. Well, I was thinking about this. You see, Jesus said this many times to people. His story, how he dealt with people, was that he could forgive their sin. In fact, he went to the cross because those around him said, how can you forgive the sin in someone else's life? And on the other side of Calvary, we know that the whole act of the cross was on the heart of God to allow us to be forgiven from our sin. I want to challenge you, if you've got the spirit of the older son, of the prodigal son, I want to challenge you to do consecutively three things. I want you to reread the story of the prodigal son. I want you to reread the story of Mary of Magdalene with that expensive oil. Can you imagine her coming in, a woman of the world, a prostitute, coming into a group of disciples like us here, with something very, very expensive and going down on her knees and anointing Jesus' feet with oil? Can you imagine what some of the older brothers of the prodigal son would have been thinking at that time? Don't you know how expensive that oil is? And that's before GST. What about the banquet? What about the banquet? I just need to get back into it. This is to try and get your heart to be thinking of those that you're around and the need for people to find forgiveness in their lives. What about the banquet that in Luke 14, it says that they were told they lined it all up. They had all the people. It's like how if we lined up a whole lot of tables here. And then Jesus says, go out into the highways and the byways. I want you to go out and get the bedraggled, the dirty, the broken, and I want you to bring them into the banquet. I challenge you, read stories like that consecutively, and you will get the heart of the Father and the call for the prodigals to come home, and the call for those who maybe have never in their life ever found home in their heart. I'm amongst people like that. They just get thrown around by all sorts of ideas. They've got no anchor to their soul. They have never found, even for the first time, the heart of the Father. Other stories like the woman caught in adultery. Did Jesus say much to her except go and sin no more? What about Nicodemus, the short man syndrome? After he was invited to come down from his hiding place and had a radical invite to go back, Jesus, to go back to his home. His home was most likely furnished very well from his on-the-side earnings. And after they had a meal and he met Jesus, after he said, now go and sell and give back to others what you've bought and you've sold and you've brought into your own earnings. And what was the story of? He said, and as a heart of repentance, he said, I won't just give it back once. I will give it back many times over. Three things I know I'm finding myself doing more than ever. And I don't know, but there's a freshness on my life, something that God has brought in a new way. And I am finding myself declaring and proclaiming not only the lives of people of faith, but people in my world, whether it's at my cafe, whether it's at my place of work, whether it's when I'm consulting with patients broken with chronic pain, I am constantly finding I'm wanting to say to them that there are three things. God is present and not absent in your life. That the presence of uncertainty, and remember that definition of anxiety, should not be a threat to our stability, but an opportunity to trust in God. And thirdly, hope. There is always, always hope. So one day this week, I went to try and have a quiet cup of coffee at my favourite place, Cake and Kitchen, and what happened? The lady that serves my coffee came over and said, Kerry, have you got a moment? She said, I'm distraught with worry. I've just been notified my mother on the other side of the world is ill and due for surgery. Can you tell me what the situation is and can you help me understand it and can you bring me some comfort? I went from there and I went to my place of work and one of my colleagues, a nurse, looked distraught. I said, look, when you're free, come into my room, close the door and I want to talk to you. And I prayed for her through a difficult situation of something that looks like medical misadventure but it's not. But she needs God on her side to sort it out. And what really broke me today, this week, was a patient who lives a pretty rough life. He's now living pretty much out of a shed out the back of his daughter's property. He's been racked with pain, many, many years of pain. He goes to see doctors, he goes to see people, and they look at it and just go, this is just too complex. Here we are, here's some antidepressants, go away and take them. Doesn't even know what they are when he brings the medicines to me. I had a consultation with him a month ago. It was deeply moving. And then I saw him again this week, and he said, Kerry, I had a moment after that consultation with you. I had a moment. He said, I had to pull aside on the road because I started sobbing. And I sobbed and I sobbed and I sobbed because for the first time, something about you was different and you listened and you had compassion. My heart is broken for those people. I am thankful that God brings them into my life. And I know that I have examples here of many others who have that kind of life. My dear friend Uncle Ken, every time something else fails in his body, he rejoices because it means another whole lot of medical professionals are going to come to his home and he can befriend them and share the very gospel and the life of God with them. He loves it. His podiatrist, for heaven's sake, meant to be looking after his feet, and we see him at one of our church services the other day because he's found a way into his heart to express the heart of the Father. And to bring that man to a place where he can find his home, whether it's for the first time or the second time. My heart today is that you will pick up the challenge. And if you're one of those people who wants to see something broken over your life and freedom coming into it, and you're running and pulling away from God instead of towards him, I challenge you, just come home. Just come home. If you're someone who's once known home and left home and need to come home, whether it's come home to here, come home to God and part of the community of faith, just do it. It's worth every effort because the heart of the Father never changes. My final reflection is to go back to the verses in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. And not so much the first verse, but the talking about the coming to me, but take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because this is what my yoke is all about. I want a church. I want to be an individual. I want a church that is able to beckon people to come home to the Father with a furious love that not only burns brightly, but is constantly on to embrace the most broken and the weakest of our flock. A church that will easily be found by those who are looking, and a church that will not be so weary ourselves that we do not have the energy to start looking outside of ourselves. I'm no longer searching for instant solutions, no longer looking for formulas, except for one. The one thing I will prescribe to you today, the one thing if I could, I would give you, it's a bit like a green prescription, which isn't real medicines, but it's go out there and change your lifestyle rather than just dishing out drugs. The one thing I would say is come to me. Immerse yourselves in those scriptures. If we're weary, discouraged and downhearted, we need to come to him. There are few actions that so profoundly change us, so deeply and so thoroughly. Thank you, the worship team can come. There are few outcomes that potentially can change the inside of me and what I can offer to others. And it's not a call to come and rest, meaning inactivity. In fact, it's more than that. It's so exciting that when we get this right, it's a call to rouse us up as a church to action, to do something about passing on the message that we've got, to be fully active. Now, I don't have time. I keep having a message I have to keep dumping off my list. It will get there. Last time it got to the bottom as well. My passion is, and I will get there one day soon, is you have an assignment on your life. Your assignment in general is the same as mine, to know God and to make him known. But I want you to find your specific assignment in life. What part do I play in doing this? What part do I play? I know there are many hands amongst us here. I know people like Anne Coughlin. Don't ask her, don't invite her for lunch, okay? She's been in too many places where she's been ministering her hands of love and her heart of compassion and been there when people died. Okay, don't ask her for lunch, but Anne, keep going. Your work is amazing. That is not my assignment. My assignment is to get into the Word and to have something of substance to give you, to refresh you, to correct you, to bring you home to the Father. And I will go to my grave continuing to do that. May God bless you. I want to pray for you. Father God, I pray that it will not be the stories, it will not be any of the words that I have said today that will bring life to people. But Father God, I pray that we will be courageous enough when we're faced with distress and lack of rest and filled with anxiety and the weight of the world falls upon us. Father God, give us the courage to come home to you, to find your heart, to be refueled with your love and your passion, to not only order our lives aright and constantly be seeking that rest and that rejuvenation, but that we will have an overflow to give to the others around us. Blessings on you.
That was a fantastic word. If you need to reach out to God, if you need to put God in first place today, come forward and talk to us. We'll pray for you. We're here.